The title of the sermon today is Hindered But Not Defeated. Hindered but not defeated. The scripture text is taken from 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and in his letter, he's saying how much he wants to come and be with them and fellowship with the people in that church. How he longs to be there to see them and hug their neck and greet them and spend time with them. He says, I want to come. It's so important that I come. But he says, but Satan has hindered us. We have these plans. We have things we want to do. He says, but Satan has hindered us. Perhaps some of you today here, or some that will hear this sermon or watching on our live feed broadcast, are in a situation where you feel you have something you know you want to do, that God is in it, that you have a plan and an ideal and a purpose, and you want to follow the Lord with all your heart and all those things that God puts into your life, and yet you can feel this hindrance, this battle. It's a spiritual battle, and you're witnessing it each time you try to go forward to serve Christ with all your heart. I want to remind all of us here today, God is on our side. God is not a loser. He sets a course. He sets a course, and He advertises that course in advance. For example, He told the entire universe that His Son would appear and reside for a brief period of time on this earth. Now, Satan knew it. He knew about it for at least 4,000 years before it took place. So what did Satan do? He tried to do all that he could through the centuries to prevent it from happening. Oh, he worked hard at it. In fact, if you read the Bible, Satan so corrupted civilization so badly that only 8 people could be saved out of it. That was Noah and Noah's family. Those 8 people were saved. All the rest of the people on the earth were so completely corrupted by Satan. But praise God, it was enough seed, so to speak, to start again. And that you had this record of this event in Genesis chapter 9. And just two chapters later in Genesis, of this great victory of God saving Noah and his family from the flood, in chapter 11, we again see the moral darkness and moral depravity begins to set in the lives of people on the earth. And the message of God, the message of God's love and hope and provision becomes buried in human pride and buried in the worship of false gods. But then in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, God calls out to a man named Abraham. He calls out to a man named Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm paraphrasing now, but this is what God was saying. Abraham, you're going to be my torchbearer. And just think about it. God placed incredible responsibility on this one man, Abraham. Look at the words with me in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know, since that very moment that God gave that promise to Abraham, Satan has begun to do all that he could to provide a hindrance to that promise that God gave to Abraham. He has done all that he can to destroy the very nation that God spoke of in this promise. That is the nation of Israel. Now, we know one thing for sure this morning. We know that God's information is always correct, isn't it? I'm telling you, you read the Word of God, you read the Bible, it's always correct. So God gives in advance a full description. Think about this. God gives in advance a full description of the details of His Son's birth, including nation and tribe and family. In fact, God even had His prophet Micah tell the name of the city that His Son would be born in, which is Bethlehem. God even made His prophet Isaiah describe that His Son would be born of a virgin. And Satan knew all of this. He heard that. He knew the what, the when, and the where to attack. And Satan used all the power and all the intelligence that he had at his command to frustrate the purpose of God. As you know, Satan enslaved the descendants of Jacob. Jacob, later known as Israel, he enslaved Jacob's descendants as they went into Egypt. And they were enslaved like no other ethnic group has ever been enslaved or humiliated. And God then said to Jacob, again, later known as Israel, he said to him in this scripture in Genesis 46:3, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there." You turn the pages in your Bible. You turn the pages until you come to 2 Kings. And there you'll find the story of a very wicked Queen Athaliah. Now, Athaliah, a lot of folks don't remember her, I'm sure, but Athaliah was Jezebel's daughter. Many folks remember who Jezebel was. Very wicked woman. Athaliah was Jezebel's daughter. And this woman, Athaliah, was one of the best tools that Satan has ever used. Look at this story with me in 2 Kings 11:1-2. "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Hazael, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family." She had them all killed. "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death." How's that for a thriller? They can make a story or a movie out of that. Think about it. God has one bedroom. It's one bedroom that the devil couldn't find. And that young man was saved in that bedroom from the purpose of Satan, which was to kill him. God's purpose was not thwarted despite Satan's effort. There's another great example in the Bible in the book called Esther. Many of you are familiar with that story. It's a story of a beautiful queen who surrendered her life to God and how God used her. If you remember in that story, her mortal enemy was her husband's best friend. Esther's husband was the king of the land. And her husband's best friend was an evil man named Haman. Haman hated the Jews. And the queen was a Jew. Esther was a Jew. Haman was worse. He was much worse than Adolf Hitler. Haman believed he had a foolproof plan that would rid the earth of every Jew. But God defeated this evil and brutal man. He defeated him by the beautiful faith of a young woman named Esther. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you can count on it. God always has a right person for the right job in the right place to do the right thing at the right time. God always has that. Just as he did when he had Queen Esther in that place where she was at that day. God was not defeated then. He's not defeated today. God will never be defeated, ever. So continue to look at this history with me this morning. Christ's birth had to take place in Bethlehem because God's word had said it. However, Mary and Joseph, where did they live? Well, they didn't live in Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth. Now, you know that a woman that is pregnant, that's in her 8th or 9th month of pregnancy, the last thing on her mind is to get on a donkey and travel down to Bethlehem. That's just not in her desires at all. If Joseph had said, "Honey, let's get on a donkey and take a trip," she said, "Oh, you're crazy. I'm pregnant. There's no way I'm going to get on a donkey and do that." Pregnant women, they don't want to travel a long distance on a donkey. But God arranged this to happen. Look how he did it. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, who was pregnant. No, it doesn't say that, but we know she was. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Well, it does tell us, doesn't it? She was with child. She was expecting to give birth. God had said, my son's going to be born in Bethlehem. God does not lie, does he? He doesn't lie. So it had to be Bethlehem. So God used a dictator. Now listen carefully how God will use situation and events for his purpose. God used a dictator, Caesar Augustus, to accomplish his will by putting forth that decree of registration of all the families. Here is something to remember this morning. If you just take one thing with you out of this sermon, God, amid all the upheaval that we see in the world today, among all the uncertainty and war and strife in the world, amid all of that, God still rules this universe. God is still in charge. Keep that in mind. Whatever you see happening, God is still in charge. So Satan had 4,000 years to prevent the coming of Christ to the earth. Christ came, didn't he? And he came on time. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Satan, he couldn't hurry. He couldn't delay the divine schedule by 1 second. Satan, though, he did a real nasty job in Bethlehem. You may remember after Christ was born, Satan killed babies, had babies killed in an attempt to get at the Son of God. Satan vented his wrath through a king known as King Herod. He filled King Herod's mind and heart with hatred and fear and evil. And we're reminded of this in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise man. Think about that. Every baby boy under 2 years of age and under was put to death. Why? Because Satan wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus, but think about this. He also wanted to prevent Christ's death on the cross. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Well, think of it this way. Satan wanted Jesus to die. He didn't want him to be alive. He just didn't want Jesus to die an atoning death for you and me. There's a difference. See, God had already fixed the manner in which Christ would die. It was to be on the cross. Christ's death had to be according to Scripture as God had foretold through the prophets. In fact, it was set forth in the 22nd chapter of Psalm 22. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Satan was fighting for his own existence. But the Bible, listen to this, the Bible tells you and me that at Calvary, by the heel of our Savior Jesus, the head of Satan was bruised. And I'm going to tell you, when it says his head was bruised, I want you to know it was a fatal blow. It was a blow that would ensure the death and the destruction of our enemy of our soul, Satan. God had publicized details 800 years in advance, including this detail found in Psalm 34:20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. What is that verse saying? It's saying that the Messiah, the Son of God, on this earth, not one of his bones would be broken at his death. But Satan, he doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't care what God's word says. He doesn't give up. John's gospel tells us that the Jews did not want the bodies hanging on the crosses. They didn't want those bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So they begged Pilate that the legs of those hanging on the crosses would be broken, which would quicken their death. How would that quicken their death? When you're dying on a cross, you die of asphyxiation. You have to push up with your legs to take a breath and you fall back down. You push up again to take a breath and you fall back down. If you break the legs, they can't push up. They suffocate and they die. How cruel and awful is that? So they said, they're still alive. Let's break their legs so that they won't be hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. And as you know, the Bible tells us the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first thief on the left side of Christ. And they went to the other side to break his legs, and the other thief's legs were broken. But when they went to that center cross where Jesus hung, the Bible says he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. They didn't do it. The Word of God had said his bones would not be broken. And I'll tell you, no power in the universe can change the Word of God. Oh, praise God for His Word. No power on this earth can change the Word of God. No matter what roadblock Satan may put in your path today, no matter what trouble he may be trying to bring you down with, God's promises are true. They are eternal. They are for you. Hold on to God's promises. God has not abdicated his throne. He has not resigned as Lord of this universe. I will tell you, the stuff that's going on in the world, fulfillment of God's plan is not in Iran's hands. Fulfillment of God's plan is not in Hezbollah or Hamas or the Houthis' hands. Fulfillment of God's plan is not in China's hands. It's not in Russia's hands. It's not in North Korea's hands. Satan could not stop. Think about this. He couldn't stop Jesus' birth on this earth, could he? He couldn't do it. Satan could not stop his atoning death on the cross, could he? But there's one more battle Satan has. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 64, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." So what happens is Pilate seals the tomb and he posts soldiers to guard it. And Satan is determined to prevent Christ's resurrection, isn't he? He's determined to prevent it. So what does he do? The devil partners with the greatest hindrance available on the earth at that time, and that was the powerful Roman Empire. Think of this. The power of the Roman Empire is behind that seal on that tomb. But the power of God is in that tomb. The power of God is inside that tomb. And no matter what power was on the outside of that tomb, no Roman edict could stop God's plan, because we know Christ arose. The angel rolled the stone away and he came out of that grave alive forever and forever. Despite all the power of hell, God's plan was fulfilled and Christ arose. Despite all that power and the forces of evil, despite all of the efforts of Satan, it's recorded in Colossians 2 and 15. Having disarmed, oh hallelujah, I love this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work on that cross, it sealed Satan forever and forever. He is a defeated enemy. He knows he's a defeated enemy. He just doesn't live it out to act like it. Think about this. Satan tried to hinder Christ's resurrection and his enthronement. I praise God because Christ, the Bible says, Christ is an intercessor for you and for me. His life is important as an intercessor for us. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. Aren't you thankful for that today? He is our high priest. He has defeated Satan. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus is coming back for the church, isn't he? He is coming back for us. And so there's one more event that's going to take place. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen any moment, any day, at any time. Christ calls us home. It's the rapture of the church. And Satan's got one more battle ahead of him. He's got one more effort to thwart the plan of God. In fact, John describes it in the event in Revelation 19 and 19. John describes it. He says, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," Jesus, "who sat on the horse and against his army." I tell you, one thing is for certain. Satan's final day is fast approaching. The second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, is so near. Think about that. It's true that in just a few more years, there will be no more devil loose to bring about sickness and cancer and disease and death to humanity. It's enough to make a Christian shout, or it should anyway, hallelujah, because he'll be defeated. So no wonder this morning, no wonder Satan is beginning to mobilize his armies around the world. No wonder we see the deep and intense anti-Semitism around the world, the hatred toward God's nation, toward God's people. We see that evidence even in our own nation. The violent protest against the Jewish nation in favor of the Palestinians. We see the darkness. We see the evil on planet Earth, and it's happening right before our eyes. We see the world political situations gathering as if the armies, according to the scripture and the vision that John had, the armies of the world are gathering and preparing to march with the Antichrist against Jesus and against goodness and Christians. That scripture we just read, that John saw them, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. That battle is known as Armageddon. You've heard of that. The battle of Armageddon, the last great battle. And Satan, it represents Satan's supreme effort to defeat the plan of God. But you know what? Satan's going to lose again, isn't he? He's going to lose one more time because Christ is coming back. He's coming back on time, and he's not going to worry about the devil's timetable or what the devil's planning to do. He's coming back when the time is right, according to the Father. So this morning, I've examined this record with you, that this theme of hindered but not defeated. Oh, with Jesus, hear me today, with Jesus, there is never any defeat. There may be hindrances because Satan's efforts around us, but if we know Christ as our Savior, there is no defeat. Think about this. Christ was born on time. He died on time. He arose on time. He ascended on time. He's going to return on time for you and for me. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. But sadly, it is the very nature of Satan. His business is to hinder us. You can count on it. It's going to keep happening while we're on this earth. In fact, Paul recalled Satan's hindrance and efforts against him in his letter that he wrote. He said that despite being shipwrecked and weary and full of perils and misunderstandings, despite all the pain and sleeplessness and hunger and cold and nakedness and weakness and burden, despite all those things, Paul shouts as he writes these words, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Hear that word today. Whatever battle, spiritual battle you're in, whatever hindrance Satan is trying to put into your life and your family and situation, remember, you are more than conquerors through who? Through Jesus Christ that loved us. Let that word strengthen you. Let it encourage you. Because I do believe storms are coming. We see storms now all over the earth. storms, more storms are coming. And at times it may seem like, Satan is finally getting the best of it. In fact, there's a prophet named Habakkuk. He kind of fell into that thinking at one point, and he got to thinking that it looked as if Satan was going to get the best of it. At least he thought so for just a moment, until he lived to see the hand of God prevail in his life. Look at this word in Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though everything could be going wrong, is gone wrong, is what he's saying. Everything's gone wrong. Though all those things are happening, listen to what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. Those high heels means the heels of victory, height of victory, celebratory victory. God is with you. He's with me. We are guaranteed victory. Keep trusting in Jesus. Let Jesus be your source of faith and hope in your life, and you will never be disappointed. Satan will attack you. It's certain. You may feel his hindrance in your body. You may feel Satan's hindrance in your emotions, in your family, or your home. But remember this, God's love and God's plan and God's program for you will be completed. Satan cannot thwart it. He may hinder it, but it will be completed if you continue to have your faith in him. Have that faith. Turn to God with all your heart. Trust in His Savior. Every time there's a hindrance, just pause and say, God is on my side. He is with me. Victory is guaranteed. God's going to see you through whatever you're going through. Just as He preserved the royal seed from the murdering designs of Queen Athalia, just as He has protected and preserved Israel from enemies today, and we see that every day. Just as He destroyed the wicked and evil Haman and Herod and Pilate and all the other enemies of Israel and of Christ and of God, no man's trust in God has ever been misplaced. Isn't that true? No man's trust in God has ever been misplaced. Yes, we've been hindered, but praise God, we are not defeated. I conclude today with these scriptures in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of Christ in us. He is greater than any powers in this world. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He is a defeated enemy. Make your rock, make your anchor Jesus. Whatever battle, whatever hindrance, whatever situation may be, hold on to that faith. Keep believing, keep trusting. He will not let you down. He will see you through. God never, ever loses. Amen? He never loses. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you for hope. Thank you for faith. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you for the promises that are ours. Let our hearts be lifted by your Word and your promises. Whoever is in this place today that's going through a battle that has a constant hindrance from the enemy of our souls, Father, lift their spirits. Let faith arise. Let hope arise. Let your Holy Spirit strengthen them. Let them feel the power of Christ in their life, whatever the situation may be. Help them to hold on, to believe, and to trust you with all of their hearts, for you will not lose. You are the winner, and we are winners in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.